16 in Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The occasion or the context surrounding Jesus telling this parable is very, very important, extremely important for understanding what this parable means. Not only the context after Jesus told the parable, but also beforehand is important. In chapter 19, Jesus had recently talked to a rich young ruler. And you know the story of the rich young ruler. That proud man had asked Jesus, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus, in response to that rich young ruler, had explained that it was necessary for one to obey the commandments of God. That young man then had boasted of his obedience to God's law. He had given examples of how he had obeyed that law. And Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 21, "But if thou will be perfect," as that young rich ruler thought he was perfect, "if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And at this, as you know, the young man left sorrowful because he loved his wealth, the things that he had more than God, more than Christ, and he was unwilling to forsake it all to follow the Savior. Having witnessed this, the disciples, especially with Peter as their spokesman, began to think, this young man, this rich young ruler, was unwilling to forsake all and follow Jesus. But we as disciples, we have forsaken all and follow Christ. Verse 27, Peter answers and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" Peter and the disciples thought that since they had forsaken all, unlike this rich young ruler, they might get a greater reward in the kingdom of heaven than others. And Jesus, in fact, admits, yes, that is so. Yea. Verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration or resurrection, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Yes, Jesus means you will be rewarded for forsaking all and following me. And in verse 29, Jesus proceeds to speak of rewards for all those that forsake all and follow Christ. There are such things as rewards in heaven, Jesus is explaining. But Jesus senses the pride in the disciples. He senses what their thoughts are going to. Their thoughts of earning these rewards that were coming to them. And so he concludes chapter 19 with verse 30. "But, yes, rewards are coming to you, disciples, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Many disciples, many who think they are first, many who think they will receive more rewards than others, they will be last, and last shall be first. Beware, Jesus is saying to the disciples, of that pride within your heart to think that you are better laborers than others in the kingdom of heaven. We are much like these disciples. We are prone to pride. And we know that salvation is all of grace. We know that when we reach heaven and inherit eternal life, all that we receive is of grace. And we confess that. But we also know that in heaven there are degrees, just as the disciples knew. There are those who will inherit more rewards than others. And have you ever thought this? Maybe. Maybe because I have done better in the kingdom. Maybe because I've done a lot of good works. Maybe because of that, I will inherit more rewards, greater rewards than my fellow believer on this earth, in this church. And Christ says to you today, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Consider this parable with me under the theme, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard. First, the parable explained. Second, the grace despised. And finally, the hearts exposed. The parables of the laborers in the vineyard. First, the parable explained. Second, the grace despised. And finally, the hearts exposed. In Jesus' parable, he tells the story of a householder. This householder is a house owner, and as you can see in the parable, he obviously owns more than just a house. He owns land, fertile land, which he calls, or the text calls, a vineyard, a place where he grows grapes, specifically, where those grapes are then pressed to make wine. Jesus does not indicate what time of the year this house owner or this vineyard owner is now in. He doesn't indicate what kind of work he needs done or he wants done in his vineyard, but simply that he has work to do. And so the house owner or the householder is said to go to the marketplace to find the laborers to hire in his vineyard. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. He went to the market. And the market in those days was usually located at the gate of the city, right inside the gate of a city or a town, right inside the city walls, so that merchants and businessmen from other cities and other towns could come to this city right inside its walls to buy and sell and trade their goods. The market was a loud place. People were selling all kinds of things, bargaining. Slaves were for sale, and the unemployed stood ready to be hired by those who needed help. And so this householder went to this marketplace at the beginning of the day, early in the morning, the text says, maybe even before the sun came up, before the day started, and found some men who could work for him in his vineyard. Having talked to them about what they were to do and how much they were going to get paid for their work, it was agreed upon by the householder and these men that they would work the whole day and be paid one penny, or literally one denarius. Verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for one penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. The denarius, as you know from previous parables, or that penny, was the common daily wage. That was how much people were normally paid for a full day's work for someone. And it was probably right at 6 a.m. in the morning, the first hour of the day, as they called it back then, that these first laborers went to work in the householder's vineyard. But then for some unknown reason that Jesus does not specify, this householder doesn't go to his vineyard to manage the work there, but he returns to the marketplace near the gate of the city. Verse 3, he went about the third hour. That's 9 a.m. in the morning. 3 hours having gone by of the day. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now normally by 9 a.m., the laborers didn't have much hope of getting hired. People who were going to hire laborers went to the marketplace in the morning and hired them early in the morning so that these men could work the full day. But by 9 a.m., these laborers had probably given up hope of any work and especially any income. And they were standing idle because they had nothing to do. But the householder now gives them work. He comes to them at 9 a.m. And he says, verse 4, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. By this time, a significant portion of the day had passed by, And he does not agree on a wage with these men, but he simply says, I will give you what is right, what is fair. And these laborers, who were not going to be hired in the first place, took it. They knew that if they did not work now, they would get no money at all. And so they went to work for this householder. Having hired these laborers, the householder mysteriously again goes to the marketplace at the sixth and the ninth hour. And that's lunchtime, 12 p.m., the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And he finds more men standing idle, unemployed, with no hope of income, and he hires them. He gives them work. And he says to them the same thing he had said to the men before, that he would pay them the right, the fair amount. And then even more shockingly, he returns to the marketplace at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., with only one more hour left in the day, one more hour left, the sunlight. And he finds more men, and he gives to them work in his vineyard for one more hour, and tells them that he would pay them or give to them what is right. And then the day comes to a close, and the uniquely gracious householder does something more unique. He tells his manager to line up all the laborers that had worked for him throughout the day. And instead of telling the manager to pay the laborers who had been hired first, he says to the manager to pay the laborers who had been hired last, first. Verse 8, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, his manager, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And he didn't just want to pay the last laborers first, but he wanted to do so in front of all the other laborers who had worked for him. And when that manager finally approached those who had worked a full day, they eagerly anticipated what they thought they were going to get. This was a generous householder. This was a man who had paid a full day's wage to those who had only worked 1 hour of the day. We, therefore, must deserve more. But, verse 10, they likewise received every man a penny. Now these laborers felt cheated. They felt as though they had deserved more, considering that the rest had gotten a full day's wage when they had worked a lot less than them. This wasn't fair. And so they complained. They murmured, verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They grumbled among themselves. They talked among themselves of how unfair this was. And not only did they do this behind the householder's back, but they had the boldness to approach the householder. And those are the words in verse 12, to the face of the householder. These last have wrought but 1 hour, referring to the ones who were hired at the 11th hour. These have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Sir, these men that you have hired the last have only worked 1 hour, and they haven't worked as hard as we have, as long as we have, and they haven't even worked under the sun. And so you've made them equal to us by paying them the same amount. That's unfair. And the householder responds, speaking to the spokesman of this group, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Was this not the agreed payment? One denarius, one penny for the whole day? I am not wronging you. This is what is right. Take, verse 14, what is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, that means I will give to these last hired laborers, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Can't I do with my money what I want? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Take what is your pay. Go your way. I can be generous. I can be gracious if I want to. And you have no right to complain about it. That's the parable before us. And there are three main elements that Jesus shows in this parable. The householder, the laborers, and then that payment or that denarius, penny given to each laborer. The householder of the parable is God. He is the gracious householder who brings into his vineyard laborers and then rewards them afterward for their work. God is the owner of the kingdom. He is the king. He's the one who owns all things, just as this householder owned his vineyard and his house and his land. And as this householder with his wealth gives to the laborer, so God with his riches gives to his people. When the day is over, that is, when the end of the world comes, God the householder will reward his people for their work. The laborers, secondly, are the citizens of God's kingdom. They are those who at least outwardly look like the citizens of God's kingdom. They have been called into God's kingdom. That idea of calling comes out in verse 16. The second half of the verse says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And Jesus is interpreting the parable. He's talking about the laborers who were called from the marketplace to work in the vineyard. The called ones, that's the church. The ones who've been called to labor in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of Christ. Many people have been called. These laborers have all been called, but not necessarily in the sense of savingly called. And you're called, but few are chosen, Jesus says. So the laborers are those who look outwardly like they are members of the visible church, look like they are outwardly called, and some of them are, but few of them, some of them only are chosen. These laborers, significantly, are not only the ones who have been called outwardly, but also the ones that labor, the ones that work in the kingdom. That's why Jesus uses the picture of laborers. They do work. They represent people who have been brought into Christ's kingdom, into the church, and now they work. They work hard. They're active members. They work as office bearers. They work as disciples. They worked as apostles in Jesus' time. They worked as mothers to raise their children. They worked as businessmen, hard work to earn a living. They worked in all kinds of areas of life. They're laborers. But especially they worked in the church as the kingdom of heaven. They worked for the Lord. The laborers picture the called ones in the visible church who work for the Lord. The householder is God. The laborers are those who he employs in his church to work for him. And the reward of the penny or the denarius is the eternal reward that God gives to his people at the end of time. In the parable at the end of time, the laborers line up and are given their reward. And so it is at the end of the world, God will line up his people and he will give to us our reward, eternal life. That's the reward of those who are truly the called ones and truly work for God in his kingdom. And though it's not shown in the parable, there are those who are not truly called, not truly elect, and they will be rewarded too. Rewarded with something different, judgment, and eternal death. With those elements we have clearly before us, the parable. And one main teaching that Jesus is showing in this parable is that it is often the case the Church of Jesus Christ, that God's grace is despised. And sadly so. God's grace is disdained. It's disparaged by his people, by us. In the parable, Jesus is explicitly showing the grace of God to His people, especially in four ways. First, He's showing God's grace in calling us into His kingdom. You see that householder going out to the market, and not just once, but he continually went to that marketplace to call workers into his vineyard. We are such workers. We are such sinners now in the marketplace of this world, and we are unemployed, really. We are in spiritual bondage to Satan. And there are no rewards that we will receive, just as those workers would not receive any wage that day if they had not been hired. So also we are like those workers, with no reward coming to us, and with no master except for Satan. And the unemployed men in the marketplace picture us before we are called by God into His kingdom. But God in His grace, in His love toward us, having chosen us, now comes to us in the marketplace of this world and calls us efficaciously with His Word. Graciously He comes to us, finding us penniless, spiritually bankrupt and under the bondage of Satan with no hope of reward. And with His Word, He calls us and draws us to Himself out of that marketplace, out of the world, into His marvelous light. That points to God's grace in calling us. Secondly, the second part of His grace is that He not only calls us out of the world from our spiritual bankruptcy and unemployment, but also He calls us to work for Him. That's grace. That's a privilege. He gives us the privilege now to labor for Him in His vineyard, so to speak. That's the significance of the laborers in the parable. Jesus is saying, I call you so that you are idle no longer. You have the privilege now of working for the King. You once worked for Satan. You once worked and had no wage, no reward. You had no meaningful work. But in His grace, God has called us not only away from this world, from Satan's bondage, but unto His service. And we often think of the work we have to do as chores in a negative light. We got work to do in obeying God's commandments. We have work to do in the church. Children, we have work to do in studying for a catechism. We have work to do in Bible studies and societies. We have work to do in bringing the gospel to others. A lot of work. Work in caring for our children. Work in teaching them. And we can think of all the work we have to do in negative light. I have to do it. I have to obey. I must go to church. I should. I'm so busy. And the ones who have a lot of work especially think, do I have to do all that? Why can't others in the church pick up the slack? And the ones that don't have as much work or don't do the work think, do I really need to? And I tell you, that's the wrong perspective. The work that God has given to us, especially in His church, is a privilege. It's given to us in His grace. Because the opposite of that is slavery under the bondage of Satan. But now we have the privilege of serving the King. King Jesus, a divine Lord. It's in love and His grace. He has placed us in the vineyard with honorable work for Him. Do that work with joy. Do that work with that positive perspective. He has gifted me. He has gifted us with employment toward Him. That's grace. And astoundingly, He's not only given us grace by calling us to Himself, not only employed us in His grace, but He also gives His grace, His Spirit, to do the work. He gives us energy, all the energy that we have, all the spiritual vigor that we might feel within us to do the work, the ability to obey, the ability to heed His call, all of it is His grace working in us and through us so that we can do this work. Thirdly, He shows His grace by not only calling us out of darkness, not only employing us, but also promising a reward of eternal life at the end. That especially comes out in the parable. That represents the denarius, the coin given to the laborers at the end. We will be given eternal life, heaven in His presence, though we don't deserve it one bit. Though we know our sins, though we know we have been unfaithful in the work that God has called us to, we know in the end, eternal life is ours. That's guaranteed because of the blood of Christ. That's grace. It's grace toward us. Unmerited favor that we have eternal life in the end. And all His people He rewards with that same eternal life. Even those who don't do as many works. Remember those laborers. Some were hired at the beginning of the day. Some were hired later on in the day. Who didn't do as much work as the others, or seemingly didn't do as much work as the others. And Jesus shows, in the end, though we have not done as much work, though we have been unfaithful, and though as we look at others, we know they have done better work, greater works than us. They are office bearers and we're not. They seem more faithful than we are. We all receive that denarius, eternal life in His grace, in His mercy. And then fourthly, in addition to this reward of eternal life, there are also additional rewards He gives to His people. And then in varying degrees, to some He gives greater rewards in the kingdom of heaven. We don't know exactly what those rewards are, but Paul speaks of the crown of righteousness that he will receive, that God had showed him he would receive. Jesus, in the previous chapter, speaks of that certain higher degree of reward He would give to His disciples. Thrones that the 12 would sit upon, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So somehow, these apostles will receive a higher position, a greater degree of reward in heaven, and that is the case with all those who have done more work in His kingdom. There are such degrees of rewards in the end. But even those rewards are rewards of grace. That's the point. God is the one who has made these apostles and has worked in them the ability to do anything that they have done. God's the one who has worked in us. Anyone who is faithful, more faithful than others in the church. It's only by His grace that they are. It's all His grace. And therefore, when the end comes, He rewards, yes, with higher degrees. But even then, it's not of merit. It's not because they've earned it, but only because of the grace He has worked in them. In this parable, Jesus shows grace. The grace of God pictured in the householder. Grace to His people. But then He shows the appalling, unthankful, despising of that grace of God. What we do. First, we see laborers despising God's grace shown to them. The laborers who were hired first. They ignored the grace of the householder. They didn't even see grace. They didn't think of this employment as grace. They felt entitled to this work since they started first. They made a big deal, they had made a deal with Him, and they thought of their work now as a favor towards this householder. And though the householder called them and employed them and promised them a reward, they didn't take that reward as grace, but they took that reward as something that they would merit. And then when the end of the day came, they held out their hand, expecting what they thought they deserved. We've merited it. And so, with that meriting mindset, when they saw the manager hand out the one denarius to the laborers that had worked less than them, they thought, we must have earned more. We must have merited more. This householder must give us more, because we definitely have earned it. This meriting mentality was an attack on grace. It was a despising of grace. It was an ignoring of grace. It was an offense. This was Jesus' main point to his disciples. They were not much different than the Pharisees around them, just as we aren't that much different than the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They thought that since they had given up their fishing businesses and they had forsaken all and they were following Christ now, they were going to merit more than everyone else. They were pictured by those laborers who thought, we've worked more than everyone else, and so we deserve more in the end. They had that sense of entitlement. And what Jesus is showing here is, this is an attack of grace, a disparagement of grace. God has done so much for them, called them, employed them, given them rewards, and promised them higher rewards even than others. And they said, that's what we did. We earned it. We merited it. How dare they, and how dare we think of a gift to us and all the gifts of eternal life and any gift above others in heaven as what we have done. Jesus says later in Luke 17 verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do, not meriting servants, but unprofitable servants. We've simply done what God has commanded us to do. And any reward that comes our way is of His grace. People of God, may we never imagine that somehow, because we deem ourselves more faithful than others, or having worked more than others, we will merit or earn a greater reward than many others in heaven. That is a danger. There's a movement today called the Federal Vision Movement. And the men that make up the movement are no weak theologians. These men of the Federal Vision are scholarly men who know their Bible well. And they probably know the doctrines of grace just as well as you do. But they've taken the idea of rewards that we see here, and they have warped it. They have turned it into rewards of merit. And they think that because the Bible speaks of rewards in heaven, they will somehow earn more than others because of their good works. That's our nature. We will do exactly what the Federal Visionists do in their mind. That's what we do in our hearts. We must fight against that nature within us. We want to merit with God. We have that same Pharisaic tendency as the disciples did. We must say no. All that we receive in heaven, and even if we will receive more than others, is all of grace. If we don't say that, we degrade, we attack His grace. Jesus shows in a parable that those who despise God's grace toward them also will despise God's grace toward others. And that's a good sign of whether your heart is proud and thinking that you have deserved it. You will despise God's grace toward others. Those laborers in the parable did not only ignore the fact that it was all of God's grace, or all the householder's grace, but when they saw that they did not receive as much or more than the others, they were envious of the laborers who had worked less than them. They didn't deserve that. We deserve more than them. Verse 12, these that have last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And the householder responds very significantly at the end of verse 15. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Are you despising me with your eye because I have been gracious, good to the others? What an attack of the householder. He's been good, he's been kind to these others, these laborers, and men dare to come to him and tell him, attack him in his gracious acts toward them. Men who have pride in their heart and despise God's grace will also despise God's grace in others. When we see men in the church who may not have been a member for very long, let's say, one who maybe has not been in office very yet, those who don't seem to be as active as us, those who aren't as frequent in attendance as we are, those who don't do as much work as a good mother, as a good husband. We're prone to think this, aren't we not? We have a greater reward. We have a greater reward in heaven. And when we do that, we have the same mindset as these laborers in the parable. That the same mindset that attacks God's grace toward us and toward others. Beware. Is your eye evil when God's grace has been so good? In the parable, Jesus shows the disciples' error, and he shows us our error when we in any way think we deserve what we get. The heart that does this is exposed as the heart of pride. The heart of pride likes to think of themselves as first, as best, as hardest worker, with most merits, pictured by these laborers who worked all day and thought that they had earned more in the end. And what will God do? What will God do when these laborers come to the end and hold out their hand expecting more than the others? You see in the parable, in the end, he will show these proud men and women that they really deserve the same thing as everyone else. We all deserve hell, but in grace he gives eternal life. One denarius, the reward for everyone in the parable. The last shall be first, and the first last. Jesus explains that in verse 16. Yes, among those who will receive eternal life in heaven, those who think of themselves as last, that is, those who think of themselves as last. I've done the least work. I'm the least in the kingdom of heaven. Those shall be first. And those who think of themselves as first, I've done the most, they shall be last. Those who work hard as laborers and yet humbly confess His grace and see themselves as least, unprofitable servants, such will be first. Those who feel like they have worked hard, that I know what's coming to me, I've done a lot for the Lord, they will be last. In the end, they will still receive eternal life in spite of their pride, because they are God's people, but they shall be last. Humility. True humility. Not an outward show of humility, but true humility indicates the position in heaven that God will give to His people. The first shall be last and the last first. That's a warning to the proud in the church. But it's also, Jesus indicates a threat. Those who in pride think that they're first with the hard work that they've done, Those who think that they have earned it. Those who think that they're first in heaven because of what they've done. They may not simply be last in heaven, but last in hell. The grace that they disparaged, the grace that they attacked, was never grace to them. And Jesus indicates that some of these will not even be rewarded with eternal life. Verse 16. For many are called, but few are chosen. There are many who in pride think, I will merit, I will be rewarded with more because of what I have done. God will say to them, go thy way, take what you have, take what is thine, all your proud services, all your outward show of works, empty as they are, and depart from me, I never knew you. Those are the Judases among the disciples. Those are the self-righteous Pharisees, which heard Jesus and his parables. It's a warning. It's a warning to those in the outward church. Many are called, but few are chosen. Prove that you are the few that are chosen, people of God. Prove that you are not merely outwardly called members of the church, but you are the chosen ones. How? Labor. Work hard. Work hard. Be a laborer in the kingdom of heaven. See it as a privilege that God has given to you in His grace. And as you work hard, fight against the pride that so easily comes up within your hearts. That old nature that wants to merit with God and attack God's grace. Hate that Pharisee within you that wants to earn something with God and wants to see yourself as better than others in the church. Make that part of your labor, that fighting of that pride. See it all as God's grace and His grace alone through Jesus Christ. See yourself as one who will inherit last place, last in the kingdom of heaven, and don't even deserve to be there. And doing this, you show that you're not only called, but you're chosen by His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we can't hear enough. We can't be reminded enough about our sinful pride and our need for humility. Because we are naturally proud and thereby attackers of Thy grace. So use Thy word to humble us. Use Thy word to see ourselves as least in the kingdom of heaven. So that Thy grace is magnified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.